We have planned after the message should be done in good time today, that we'll have some time for more worship. And do you believe we were made to worship? Some of you are a bit hesitant. You're thinking that's a bit of a philosophical question to get us thinking, but I would contend with you that that's our high goal, our high calling as men and women, to worship our Lord, Creator of the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, the giver of life. And speaking of the giver of life, some exciting news. Dave and Sue Gerbrand are now grandparents. Grandpa Dave, Grandma Sue, and they have got a little baby granddaughter. So we're very, I had to think about that. Hopefully it'll get easier as we move along this morning. So Dave and Sue are actually right now driving down to Toronto, and hopefully when they're out next week, we'll get a chance to give them another greeting in that way. I like dealing with dead people. Now, that comment caught my attention, too. But I wasn't surprised, because you would expect a funeral director to be able to say, with some degree of integrity, I like dealing with dead people. But what got said next likely did alarm me. As we were driving to the gravesite, the funeral director, she said to me, I prefer dead people. Now, she had just earlier said to me that she likes helping families of the deceased. So I thought this had nothing to do with anybody else, but it may have been a comment directed to me. I prefer dead people. I must admit that I edged closer to the door of the hearse. In fact, I wondered, I thought she maybe had a twinkle in her eye. I thought she was maybe pulling my leg. Maybe she was going to pull my leg right off and other parts of my body, as she said, I preferred to. But then when we went on, I thought of a conversation I had a few years ago with a good friend of mine who's a funeral director in Toronto. And he said, you know, John, he said, I don't want to sound morbid about it, but he said, dead people tend to be very agreeable. They're very cooperative. They are very compliant. And here's the reality. Whether you're a funeral director, whether you're an old person, a young person, a man or a woman, we all know that often dealing with living, breathing people can be very difficult. Relationships can be messy. Relationships can be full of conflict. And sometimes we wonder, is it worth it? I talked to a fellow just the other day. And he said to me, John, he said, having a lot of difficulty with people at work. He said, my wife and I aren't really getting along. The kids are causing me all kinds of stress. And I'm in the middle of a big conflict at church. He said, I would love to get away and live like a hermit for a few years. Have you ever felt like that? There's a picture, I don't know for you, but for me, I find that picture somewhat compelling and attractive. Of course, there's no snow in the picture. That may be part of it for me. But boy, solitude, being off on your own, no other people around, can seem very, very attractive. Other night, driving home from Toronto, I listened to a CD that was in the vehicle, a CD by the band Switchfoot, and one song particularly caught my attention, and I loved the lyrics, that just simply said, always driving, never arriving, I want to thrive, not just survive. I think many of us can relate to that at a personal level. where we feel like we're just going and going and going and going, and yet never a sense of getting anywhere or arriving. And sometimes we feel like we are in the survival mode, and we really aren't thriving. And I think this particularly has to do with our relationships, where we feel like we're bouncing around from one relationship to another, and we feel very much like we're just kind of going through motions, and we're never really arriving where we want to be. And I talk to so many people who will say, I'm in a marriage where I feel like we're just surviving. We're not really thriving. And maybe that's true of some of your friendships. Maybe that's true even of how you feel about church. We're in survival mode in terms of relationships, but are we really thriving? Are our relationships as deep and meaningful and as authentic as they should be? Just before Christmas, Heather was working late one night at school, so I was responsible for providing a nutritious meal for Mark and me. So as I stood at the counter at the pizza shop, I reached into my wallet, and I took a quick glance. I was actually looking for my debit card, but then I came to that sudden realization that my credit card was missing. Have you ever had that happen? And I don't know about you. If it was my library card, hey, that can wait. But my credit card? And I went into panic mode. At that point, nothing else really mattered. Well, I had to get the pizza home to Mark so he wouldn't starve, but for the next hour, I just was consumed with the idea, where had I been? When had I last used it? And for the next hour or two, everything was focused on finding that missing credit card. Fortunately, I found it. It was actually just here in the office. I'd taken it out to make a purchase over the phone, and I was delighted when I found it. And I wonder if that's how you feel about relationships. What's missing is a thriving relationship in your life, where there used to be a spark, where there used to be passion in that relationship. It feels like it's missing. It feels like it's lost. And just as urgent as we feel when a credit card is missing, I hope today and over the next few weeks, as we now really key in on relationships and building community, that there would be that sense of urgency. Hey, for those of you who are in good relationships, I hope that you'll discover how they can even be better. And for those of us who feel like there's something missing, my prayer is that we will rediscover deep and meaningful relationships. The title I've come up with for this morning's message is Relate, which of course is one of our core values. And the little phrase that I hope that you will take away with you is, we want to revive relationships. And then that word, which I find punchy, pithy, and very compelling, we want to thrive in our relationships. Do you want to thrive in your relationships? If you say, well, John, I really could care less, then I've got a harder job ahead of me than I thought. But I think for many of us, we want relationships that are meaningful and thriving and full of what they can be. So what I want to do today is just make a case for relationships and community. I'm going to key in on a couple of aspects that deal with relationship and community. And then starting next week, we get very particular and specific when we look at contexts for expressing loving relationships. We're going to talk about the church. We're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about the connected church. Then we're going to deal with marriage. And the timing of this is quite nice because I know many of you have signed up for the Alpha Marriage Course. And I love the way God has orchestrated things, and I hope that we're going to see a real dovetailing in that area. We'll talk about parenting on a Sunday, and then we're going to pull everything together as we just look at what it means to express loving relationships in the various contexts in our lives. But I know that, as I said, some of you even now may be wrestling with where we may be going over the next few weeks. Some of the thoughts racing through your mind, one of them might be, well, John, I'm just not relational. Some of you may be thinking, John, this is a really good message for that guy over there because he's a relational guy, or she loves this kind of series. So I know that that may be an objection. How many of us fall into this way of thinking? I can do it, whatever it is, even growing spiritually, all by myself. Dan, just as we were having a prayer time, was sharing with us, with his little girl, and we've all been there, how she's at that stage where she's saying, Daddy, I want to do it by myself. And for many of us, that's a real wrestling issue. We struggle with that. We have that sense of fierce independence. Some of you may say, John, I'm a private person. And so this business about relationships and connecting and community seems to be out of my comfort zone. Some of you might be saying, John, I'm an introvert, and I find this kind of topic threatening, and I find myself feeling a bit of stress and pressure with it. In a few minutes, we're going to key in on introversion. And I'm going to say something that may shock some of you, but I believe from research and observation that some of the very best relational people are introverts. So if you're an introvert, get ready, because I'm going to challenge some of the stereotypical thinking around that issue. And then the people who may be thinking, I'm not into relational intimacy or the warm and fuzzy. Now let me give you some encouragement if that's how you feel. We will not be having a group hug later in this message or in the series. And if you think at some point we're going to be singing Kumbaya, no, we're going to be very sensitive to where all of us are at. But again, I know these are some of the concerns that you and I might hold. Well, what I'd like to do is spend just a few minutes. We've done this kind of thing before, but I want to make sure that we have a solid biblical foundation. Is this relational stuff just something that's emerged out of Oprah and Dr. Phil and some of the other self-help people? Or do we have a biblical basis? Is there a solid scriptural foundation for relationships and community? Let's just walk our way through some scripture passage. This is just a sampling. We could spend a couple of hours if we wanted to look at every Bible passage that talks about relationships and community. But what I love about Genesis 1 is we're talking now as part of the creation mandate. And we have God saying, let us, and maybe that's the phrase you want to key in on, let us. Here we see God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now, what you need to understand is that our God is a relational God. Our God, in his very essence, is communal. There is so much we can glean when we think of the Trinity. So our God is a communal, a relational God. And he says, God says, as a triune God, let us make man in our image. So in the creation mandate, there is relationship in our DNA. We were made, we were created to be relational beings. We were created to be part of community. This is another statement in Genesis 2 that to me reinforces this idea of community. Usually this verse is seen in the context of marriage, and that's a very good direct application. But I believe that God sees something even more. When the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And we know from the study of Hebrew that that word helper is much deeper and more loaded and much more compelling than we may think that it is. So what God says as he observes, and this is pre-sin, pre the fall, God is saying it is good. It's a good thing. It's even a necessary thing for man or for woman to be in relationship, to be connected with another. Moving on, we see even into the New Testament, because we know that with the fall came two very sad consequences. As human beings, because of the fall, we were alienated from God, and because of the fall, we were alienated from one another. And one of the great blessings of redemption, when we think of all that Jesus accomplished for us when he died on the cross, yes, we could talk about forgiveness. We can talk about being reconciled with God. We could talk about personal blessings. But Peter, as he thinks about all the blessings that come because Christ died for our sins, says, "But now you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." In fact, Peter will go on and say, once you were not a people, but now you're a people. You see, when you are converted, I'd be this bold, you are converted into community. I'm well aware that one of the dangers of evangelical theology is what I would call just Jesus and me. In fact, we used to sing that song when I was younger. Just Jesus and me. And yet the Bible teaches something much more than that. We are part of the people of God. When you make a personal decision for Jesus Christ, you become part of a people, part of a believing community. Let's move on. John 17, 20 to 23. This is just before he was crucified. So Jesus is obviously pouring out his heart. What mattered to Jesus? What was a priority for Jesus? Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." What a lofty prayer. Jesus, who celebrated, Jesus who rejoiced in the wonderful oneness that he experienced with the Father, this is his prayer for you and me. There's nothing like oneness in marriage. There's nothing like a sense of oneness as family. There's nothing like a sense of oneness, of unity, not uniformity, but unity as men and women in a believing community, as we know it as the church. Very simply, in Proverbs, Solomon, in his great wisdom statement, says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." To grow, to mature, to be all that we can be in Christ, we need the support and the encouragement of others. I love this statement in 1 John, which is a very relational epistle. If we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, what is the consequence? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. One of the best evidences, one of the best proofs that we are walking in the light is that we have this fellowship, that we actually experience authentic community with one another. It's why I struggle when somebody might say, "Well, I have a wonderful close relationship with Christ. I just don't feel like connecting with other believers." To me, there's something contradictory about that. You cannot support that kind of view biblically. And so I appeal to you, I appeal to myself, to see the very important place that relationships and community have when it comes to an authentic relationship with Christ. And then finally, we have this view of the future, where John has this vision of what's to come, and he said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" So into the future, when we think of heaven and we think of all that is before us, again, we have this picture of healthy relationships, of authentic community. So my conclusion is, We were created for relationships and for community. And yes, because of sin, because of the fall, there were some severe consequences. Alienated from God, alienated from one another. But Jesus Christ came and He died for us. He gave up His life for us. He died so that we might have life. We have now been redeemed for relationships and community. To be related to God our Father, to be reconciled and to relate to one another. What I want to do in the next few minutes is just look at a couple of implications. We're going to look at two this morning, and then next Sunday we're going to pick up on two final implications and tie it into the church. So as we look at this idea of relationships being foundational from a biblical perspective, and as we challenge ourselves saying, how do we revive ourselves and thrive in relationships? I want us to think about what I call a relationship high. We're going to start with two I words. Next week, we'll look at the two H words. We'll be looking at humility and honesty next Sunday. This Sunday, I want to look at these two I words. So first of all, I want to talk a little bit about what I've labeled the idolatry of individualism. We are living at a time where individualism, self-reliance, independence is very, very key. And yet I want you to think of this statement. It's taken from Julie Gorman's excellent book on community. And she has said, being individually independent and self-sufficient from God and others is the essence of sin and this self-driven culture that we live in. So we need to see individualism in the way of it being expressed through self-sufficiency, self-reliance. We need to see that as being the essence of sin. It's that driving force. It's really at the heart of what sin is all about. Sin that alienates us from God and alienates us from any sense of connecting with one another. This kind of fierce independence, this fierce self-sufficiency. And I believe that we live in a culture and at a time where this is a major issue, a major struggle. And the reality is it's a struggle that can creep into church life, that we can find ourselves dealing with these kinds of issues. So again, we need to call individualism for what it is. And maybe it helps us to think of what I call some relationship blessings that run counter to this culture of individualism that's all around us. And there's many relationship blessings, and we need to celebrate these, and we need to acknowledge these blessings, and we need to cultivate these blessings in our lives. So the idea of having strength for the storms in life. One of my very favorite passages of Scripture is in Ecclesiastes 4, where it has this wonderful mathematical formula, two are better than one. You've heard that said at marriages or wedding services. But actually, in context, it has to do with all relationships, all friendships. Two are better than one. When one falls down because of the pressures and stresses and the hardships of life, it tells us in Ecclesiastes 4, the other is able to pick him up. And I noticed, maybe you picked up on it as well, in a couple of our worship songs this morning, it talked about walking through the dark periods of life. And absolutely true that we turn, first of all, to our Heavenly Father to help us in those times. But could it be that often God intends to help us, to give us strength in and through the support of others? And we need to look at God's ways of working with us and dealing with us. Our God is a relational God, and He wants us to thrive in relationships, particularly in the dark and hard times of life. When it comes to wisdom for important decisions, I'm always appalled when I come across individuals who seem to be making important decisions and major decisions about life, independent of any counsel or any wisdom they could glean from another. And I think we need to see this again as one of the key blessings in relationships. And this notion then of accountability for spiritual growth. I know this may sound outrageous, but in the next couple of weeks, I think I'll be able to support this from Ephesians 4. If you're really keen on growing spiritually, the Bible teaches that real spiritual growth has to be in the context of community. I would argue that you will never truly and really grow spiritually unless you are connected and unless there's a structure of accountability within that pursuit of spiritual growth. It's why I believe so passionately and so strongly in what the church should be all about. So if we're serious about accountability, serious about where it leads in terms of spiritual growth, we will see this as one of the many blessings of relationship. And then, of course, there's that sense of belonging. And at the end of the day, all of us crave for a sense of belonging, to love and to be loved. We've been stressing our part in loving others, but we all know how important it is and how necessary it is to have that sense that others love us. The idea of to care for others and to be cared for. Isn't a wonderful blessing in life when you know that there's someone who cares for you, that you're in a family where there's that commitment to care, where you're in a church where care is not just talked about, care is not something we just sing about, but care becomes fundamental to what we're all about. And this idea then of serving and being served. And God equips us, God gives us the resources that enable us to truly serve one another. And so this idea then of serving and being served. Now on this point about individualism, please hear this warning. A biblical understanding of individualism does not eradicate the significance of the individual. Oh, there's some churches, there's some spiritual movements that would talk about the idolatry of individualism and suggest that we need to eradicate the individual. Or would suggest that the best way we pursue community is through some kind of self-hate or self-loathing. What's interesting is that the Bible talks very strongly about relationships and community, but always in the context of a person having a healthy self-image, a healthy sense of self-esteem. My experience has been the person who says, the way I make gains in relationship is by really hating myself. If I continually put myself down, if I loathe myself, then I'm really humble and I'll be able to pursue relationship. The Bible doesn't teach it. One of the reasons why, and a lot of people forget this little phrase at the end of the Great Commandment, when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second link to it, love your neighbor, what's the rest of the phrase? As yourself. It doesn't mean a preoccupation with self. It doesn't mean an inflated view of self. But I guarantee you, if you have an unhealthy view of self, you're not going to contribute much to a healthy relationship. In fact, I think it's a bit of a cycle. A healthy view of self leads to a healthy commitment to relationships. And healthy relationships help you build a healthy sense of self-esteem. See, that's the problem with a lot of cults. They would say, oh, we're really into community. We're really into deep relationship. But they are saying to people, you need to eradicate any sense of self. And I would say to you, the Bible, you can look at Romans chapter 12, Galatians chapter 6, we could go on with passages that are very community-oriented, but are very strong at this sense of having a positive sense, a biblical sense of self, the Christ-centered self. Let's move on. Just want to make sure you were still with me. So the second and final section I want to look at is what I'm calling insights on introversion. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're an introvert. If you're a true introvert, you're likely not willing to raise your hand. And let me say this, which is going to tip a little bit of my bias. I'm not sure that in most cases someone is a pure extrovert or a pure introvert. I believe at the end of the day, most of us in this auditorium are a mix. You'd say I'm kind of, maybe you'll tilt one way over the other. The standard definition would be those who are energized by people, the introvert being maybe that person energized by solitude. And my experience and observation is that many of us fall somewhere in the middle. The myth that I already addressed is that introverts can never thrive in relationships. And I want you, if there's one takeaway from this morning, is to appreciate that if you are an introvert, if you tend towards introversion, if you tend to be one of those people who need to have that sense of solitude in life, you need to know that the idea that you're not relational, that you cannot even thrive in relationship, is a myth. Now, we need to remember, and this is kind of the balance, that introverts need solitude and space to refuel and reflect in order to fully engage with others. I was very careful as I crafted this slide, and if you're an introvert, you know that. It's why when I do premarital counseling, usually we spend a good chunk of a session, because especially if you've got a husband-to-be or a wife-to-be who tends towards introversion, how important, especially if their partner is extroverted, for there to be deep appreciation for this. Because personal space issues often become very problematic in a relationship. Why doesn't he want to be with me? Why wouldn't he want to stick out with me 24/7? And we need to realize that those who are introverted need solitude. They need space in order to refuel. They need that time to reflect and think in order to fully engage with others. You say, what? This is just to make sure that if you're not hungry yet, you know what's to look forward to later this morning. The last two and a half weeks, I've been super engaged with people, and it's been a good thing. I've enjoyed it. Whether or not you know what, this is where I drop my guard a little bit. I know well that I have some introversion traits in my life. And so for me, especially when I'm dealing a lot with people, I have to allow times of solitude and space if I'm going to refuel and engage well with other people. The last few days, some of us were at a conference in Toronto, Alan and Nancy, and Chris isn't out this morning, but the four of us had a great time, and we spent a lot of quality time connecting with one another and with other delegates at the conference. We had some free time late on Tuesday afternoon. Alan and Nancy, and to others, I have a true confession. I said to the three others from Byron, you know, this afternoon, I think I'll have opportunity to connect with some folks that I know in the Toronto area, which is very true. You know, I know I grew up in Toronto, and I have a lot of friends and peers in the Toronto area. But you need to know that for me, I had a deep desire to be on my own. So for a couple of hours, I was a loner. I went over to the Bayview shopping mall. I was the only person on my own at this hamburger place. Everybody else was with at least one other person or with a group. And there was me all by myself. At first, I felt a little embarrassed. At first, I felt a little awkward. And after about 30 seconds, I felt wonderful. And then I walked over to the Chapters bookstore, and it's a big one, at the Bayview Mall, and had all kinds of books and all kinds of subjects, and I got lost. for about an hour, all by myself. Now, you could say, John, that's an illness, that's a weakness, but if you're an introvert, or if you have those tendencies, others may think that you're the most sociable person going. But many of you will say, John, I can relate to that. The importance of some solitude and space in order, it's not a selfish thing, but it's in order to refuel. It's in order to re-energize so that we can properly engage with others. Now, to this regard, and I want to address maybe those of you who are way more introverted than me, we need to be aware of a limited perspective on relational involvement. And I find this is particularly true of the church, where we are very limiting when we define relational involvement. And I'm going in a dangerous area here, but there's some of you who are just not into sharing times. Some of you would go, John, I will do this, 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 or that, but that open, spontaneous sharing, it just doesn't jive with the way that I'm wired. I love what happened here last Sunday in the foyer. I love it when we do church after church, when we're connecting with people. But you know what? There's some who are quite happy with just maybe standing and watching in the foyer. And the danger is that we become limiting in terms of how we define relational involvement. And for those of us who maybe have more extroverted traits, we need to be careful that we don't become judgmental or limiting in terms of how we see relational involvement. I have a friend who's been a wonderful friend over many, many years who lives in Toronto. He is definitely an introvert. And my friend, over the years, has been judged and criticized by others when it comes to some of his participation and involvement. You would never see this fellow get up spontaneously and share. If you gave him a week or two to prepare something that needed to be shared, watch out. It would tend to be very brilliant and excellent. This fellow, I can remember it well because we were looking at him maybe as a prospective elder, and a couple of fellows saying, but after the service, instead of connecting out in the foyer, he'll often kind of disappear and go down and pick up his kids and seems a little distant and a little bit aloof. And I would agree with that assessment. But this friend who tends to be introverted just has a different way of participating and being involved in relationship. And this will surprise you when I say, this fellow who's been a friend over many, many years is one of the best relational people I know. Does that sound like a contradiction? Let me talk a little bit about, and this comes from one of the best books that had been written recently. It's written by a pastor, Adam McHugh, who is an out-and-out introvert. And he calls this section 7 Introvert Relational Gifts. And I want to park on this just for a couple of minutes. This will be for the benefit of those of you who are introverts or who tend that way. And if you're extroverted, you especially need to realize these are some gifts that this introverted person or those who are introverted in a community may actually be able to give into your life. Number one, introverts tend to have a wonderful capacity for powerful compassion. By the way, this is, I don't want to be stereotypical, but in the research and observations I've done over years, did you know that some of the best counselors, some of the best therapists tend to be introverted? Because of their own sense of reflecting and deep thinking, these are individuals who have a capacity for powerful compassion. Insight. They're able to pull back. They're able to think. They're able to contribute in this way. Listening. So I talked about my friend in Toronto. I've never found a better listener than my friend. If you want somebody to listen, he listens at a depth and a capacity that is absolutely staggering. And I believe that's because that's a strength that he allows to flow out of his personality trait. Extroverts, and you know this is a a challenge, have a tendency to be in someone's face. Without even knowing it, they can be a little bit louder and a little bit more assertive and aggressive than they even realize. Whereas the introvert tends to give someone space, tends to allow somebody to feel a greater sense of being able to relax in his or her presence. Again, this is no surprise to you. Some of the most creative people are those who tend to be introverted. They may not be the kind of person who would get up on a platform behind a microphone, but allow them an opportunity to be creative. And we know this from history, that some of the best poets, some of the best musicians, some of the best artists tend to be introverted. This quality is, again, another beautiful gift an introverted person can give. An introverted person, it takes this person a whole lot longer to enter into relationship. But once they're there, they're there. Extroverts have a tendency to kind of bounce around, not the introvert. And you look at a church, and it's actually true of Byron. I was thinking of it as I was preparing the message today. Some of our most faithful, loyal people are those of you who tend to be introverted. And then service. Often it's the introverts who are behind the scene. They don't want to be in the limelight. They don't want a lot of attention. But they have this wonderful capacity to serve. Why I've parked on this point is that my sense is that we live in a very extroverted culture where the extroverts are celebrated, the extroverts are praised. And what I want to get across this morning, especially for those of you who may tend towards more introverted traits, is you are the type of person. You have been wired in a particular way where you are able to thrive in relationships. And the final seventh point is this idea of a calming presence, what an introvert can give in that situation. Now, I want to draw this distinction. When it comes to introversion, we need to strive for healthy expression of introversion. And again, this idea of being energized by solitude. Now, this is where I'm going to suggest that many of us are a mix of both. And in fact, sad to say, I think there are many of us who may think we're extroverted or tend that way who actually need to realize that at the end of the day, I think all of us need to be energized by solitude. There are some of you who are very, very busy. You're very people-oriented, and I would argue that even though I see yourself being refueled in that way, there's a place in all of our lives for being energized by solitude. But here's what's unhealthy, especially for those who are introverted, and that's the idea of social withdrawal. You can use your introversion as a great strength for thriving relationships, but those of us who may tend towards introversion need to always be careful that we don't allow that to be permission for social withdrawal, because God created all of us for relationships and community. God redeemed us through Jesus Christ for community and relationships. We need to appreciate our diversity. We need to appreciate our differences. And we need to capitalize on it in that way. That's basically all I have to say this morning. We've keyed in on the idolatry of individualism. We've looked at introversion and how, in fact, God can use extroverts and introverts when it comes to building meaningful and deep relationship. But I want to just use this diagram to express, and this will be a bit of a hinge from this Sunday into next, for what I believe is very important on this idea of building thriving relationships. And when I was over at the Chapters bookstore, I thought it would be interesting to see some of the latest books on relationships. And I was looking around at such a big store, I couldn't find it. I ended up spending a bit of time in the sports section. That'll shock some of you, but they had lots of books on sports. But I thought, you know what, I should see if there's any stuff on relationships. And so I asked the fellow, I said, where would I find some books on relationships? Not necessarily on marriage or parenting, but just the whole idea of relationships. And his answer I found quite staggering. He said, oh, he said, we have a whole self-help section. And there's a couple of shelves that deal with relationships. And I found it very provocative that the books on community and relationships were in the self-help section. And I think we have this idea that building relationships, thriving relationships, loving relationships is something that I do all by myself, that I dig down deep, that it's kind of a self-motivated pursuit. At the conference the other evening, Ravi Zacharias, who's a great Christian apologist, delivered a brilliant message. And he actually talked about loving others, loving one another. But he talked about loving relationships as being the branches on the tree. At the root, what fuels our capacity to build these kind of relationships, what fuels our capacity for authentic, real community is Christ-focused worship. Isn't it interesting in John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman who had had all kinds of relationship challenges and difficulties in her life, he drew the conversation around to the significance of worship. Worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. And you see, I think one of the keys is that as we have this proper Christ focus, as we realize that Christ comes in and it's a sense of that inflow where we experience the life and the love of Christ. That's what gives me a capacity to truly love as I should love others. We said this last week. Many of us have said, well, yes, I want to revive relationships. I want relationships that thrive. But if all I say to you is, well, read the latest self-help book or dig down deeper, I guarantee you that you will experience failure and discouragement. It's as we focus on Christ and His love for us, we're made to worship. And as we connect as we should with our Lord Jesus Christ, with that kind of focus, with that kind of intentionality in our relationship with Him, the outflow, the overflow, is a supernatural capacity to love one another. We've got lots of time, Wayne, so I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to now just enjoy a time of worship, keeping in mind that we want our worship to be authentic and real, that as we surrender our lives to Christ in worship, we are surrendering ourselves to a way of love which will give us this capacity, this ability to be in all kinds of relationships that are thriving. Wayne, will you lead us, please?